To turn back to that passage that we looked at in Isaiah chapter 11. For those of you who were with us this morning, you will remember that we were in Isaiah chapter 1, and I entitled the message, The Invitation and the Promise of the Gospel. We looked at that glorious verse in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, where we're told, Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And tonight, as we reflect on that this morning, we were looking at the invitation and the promise of the gospel. But tonight, in a way, I want to speak on the success of the gospel. And after this morning's service, one of our brothers was speaking to me in the foyer, and he was so appreciative of the ministry. And I said, well, brother, I won't mention names, God willing, we'll be in heaven tonight. He said, I hope not, Bernard. but I believe that the passage that we read together is an insight into what heaven will be like. And it is an insight into what has begun here on earth and what we are a part of. You will often have heard me use the two terms, the now and the not yet of Christian experience. There are things that we experience here on earth. There are other things that we will not experience until this world is complete and until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But there is, to some extent, an overlap in those things. And therefore, we've got to be careful how we deal with certain passages of Scripture. And in a way, tonight, that this is one of those passages. And I want us to, in a way, have in our minds tonight the questions, what will heaven be like? Or maybe, what does the kingdom of God look like? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, called people to repentance, because he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a way in which the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, has begun, but it's not yet complete. And there are promises that we will have to wait for until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, looking at the passage that we read together in Isaiah chapter 11, if you look at it, it's quite easy to see that there are effectively three sections. There is verses 1 to 9, which forms one poem, and there are verses 12 through to 16, which forms a second poem. But in between that, we have an adjoining section, verses 10 and 11, not written as poetry, but written as plain prose, and yet they are joined. Now, they are used to join these two sections together. You look in verse 1, you have a reference to the stump of Jesse. And there in verse 10, you have another reference to Jesse. In that day, the root of Jesse. And similarly, in verse 11, you have a reference to Assyria and to the other nations. But that reference is then echoed again in verse 16. There will be a highway from Assyria. Both parts of this chapter are connected with one great theme. In a way, I'm not going to develop it as a text, but if you want a verse to take home with you, a verse to remember tonight's message by, then take the second part of verse 9. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Another prophet recorded in the Old Testament, Habakkuk, says virtually exactly the same thing, but he adds the words, the glory of the Lord. And his statement is, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. In many ways, Isaiah could have said exactly the same thing, because Isaiah was a man who saw the glory of the Lord in a way unparalleled by many of his contemporaries, and even unparalleled by believers in the New Testament. But this is God's word. This is God's promise. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you despair of that happening? Al-Qaeda, IS, British values, and political correctness. We could go on and on and on, couldn't we? It seems that there is an incredible turning away from the things of God. But friends, the gospel will succeed. The kingdom of God will be fully established. It is established, but it will be fully recognized. So let me tonight begin by showing you something of the character of this kingdom. If you look at verse 1, we are told, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Where will the kingdom of God begin? It will begin in obscurity and in apparent hopelessness. The picture is of a tree having been cut down. Jesse, while he is the father of Israel's greatest king, he doesn't stand out as one of the great characters of Old Testament history. And I believe that there is a message of great hope and confidence here, that even though it would seem that the tree has been cut down, even though it would seem that the purposes of God have been cut off, yet out of that will grow up a shoot. And that shoot will be like the tree that Daniel saw, or Nebuchadnezzar saw, and Daniel explained, a tree that will be for people to come and to shelter under. And we have this great picture that even though it is hopeless, yet this is the beginning of God's purposes. And see, again in verse 1, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Ben was saying, wasn't he, in the notices tonight, not in the notices, but as he called us to pray, he was saying we've got many empty seats, and yet there are folk here tonight who are old enough to remember when Alma Street had a Sunday school probably in excess of 300. And we think, well, what's God doing? Why is it that we haven't got those numbers today? We sang, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. But we must not lose hope. We must not believe that the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, has been defeated. I don't know if you listen to how people pray, but all of us, to some extent, have got our own regular phrases. And often, when I've heard Peter Milsom pray, I have heard him say, he's quoting Colossians chapter 1, all over the world, this gospel is growing. And it is, friends. The gospel is continuing to grow. And the kingdom is a growing kingdom. God's purposes are being worked out. Now, when we come to verse 2, we have promises that, in effect, the Lord Jesus Christ applied to himself. He was quoting a later chapter in Isaiah, Isaiah 61, but we are told here, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And these are characteristics of the kingdom of God. These are the characteristics of Christians. Yes, they were seen in the Lord Jesus Christ without measure. They were inexhaustible. But we as Christians are growing. And we need to be encouraged that as we live in relationship with God in Trinity, so we have the assurance that the Spirit will do his work in our lives. If we are growing as Christians, we will be marked by humility. And we will at times think, well, do I have wisdom? Do I have understanding? Am I in a position where I can give counsel? And yet, that humility is right, because our strength is not in ourselves, but it is in our relationship with God. Remember, the people in the days of Moses, they had a daily provision of manna, but it was a daily provision. They couldn't live on yesterday's manna. And friends, we as Christians cannot live on yesterday's grace, nor will God give us tomorrow's grace. So we're not to worry about the things of tomorrow. But when we seek God, we can have this Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Again, it was demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people looked at him and they realized that he was different from the scribes and the Pharisees because he spoke with authority. In the week of prayer, I mentioned Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, and the fact that the disciples were recognized as people having authority, but the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't cope with it. Why? Because they were unlearned, untaught, rough, unschooled, but they had been with Jesus. Friends, when we have a relationship with God in Trinity, which begins in the confession of our sin, which grows in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which develops as we trust him day by day, we can be assured that the Spirit will do his work within us. Then we have another characteristic, or further characteristics of Christians, of kingdom people, in verses 3 and the beginning of verse 4. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Yes, primarily of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also a characteristic of those who are growing in grace. There is no nepotism, no partial decisions, but decisions that come not simply from sizing up the evidence. You know, we have been often in situations where we have thought, well, why? Why in a court of law was that decision made? And we question the justice of certain decisions. But that doesn't happen with our God. He doesn't simply see what the eyes see or hear what the ears hear, but he judges with righteousness, with that perfect equity, with that precise decision. So these are some of the characteristics of the kingdom. Fruit that should be growing in us, and that is growing in us as we trust daily in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second thing that I want us to see about the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of heaven, the growth of God's people, is the authority of that kingdom. And here we see the second half of verse 4 and verse 5. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wickedness. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. There in verse 4, we have this description of the authority of God's word. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Jesus is the word. Recently, I had a phone call from a Christian theatre company. We're operating in the area, and we wonder if you would like us to come and to help you with your evangelism and to develop drama as a part of your ministry. You can imagine how I answered, can't you? Let's be honest, drama, theatre, film, they're good forms of communication. Often, you talk to Linda, she will tell you, I watch a film, and I think, what about this, what about that? And it gets to me. But, friends, our authority is not in a medium. Our authority is in the Word of God. Jesus, the living Word. The Bible, the written Word. Think of how the Word has been God's means of operating throughout history. He spoke, and the world came into being. When the word of God is spoken in the power of the Spirit, there is frightening authority. Heaven and earth meet. The redeemed and the rebellious have to respond. We're told here in these verses that he spoke that with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. And these are frightening words. But again, you read the record of the Old Testament, particularly in the days of Moses, people who stood against him, they knew the authority of God's word. And from a human angle, it would seem that they were rushed into a premature eternity. Why? Because they had rebelled against the authority. Think of the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 5, we have Ananias and Sapphira. They chose to rebel, to deceive, to speak and act lacking integrity. And again, they were rushed into eternity. Herod, again in Acts, he wanted to draw attention to himself, but God spoke with authority. Friends, we have the Word of God contained within the Old Testament and the New Testament. We don't need anything more, because God has given to us in these two books all that is necessary for faith and for righteousness. John's Gospel concludes saying that Jesus did many other things that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. Let me ask you tonight, friends, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the means, the only means, of forgiveness of sins, of peace with God, and in a way, of preparation for heaven? We don't need anything more. Do you know how to live as a Christian? Well, should I do this? Should I do that? We are told that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for correction, for rebuke, that the man of God might be complete. Friends, this passage speaks to us of the power of the Word, the authority in the kingdom of God. I remember years ago, as a student training as a teacher, we had this young man who claimed to be a Christian, and he said, well, I think we should do this and we should do that. And I said, but, you know, that is not what Scripture teaches. Oh, well, in this situation, we don't need to worry about what Scripture teaches. Friends, we do need to worry about what Scripture teaches. As soon as we start moving the goalposts, we have got no authority. The authority of the kingdom is the revealed Word of God. Then in verses 6 to 9, we have what I describe as the benefits of the kingdom. And we've got this wonderful description where creation will be restored. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but we're told in Genesis that God called all the animals to come to Adam, and Adam named them. So you had them there, coming in some sort of order, but there was no conflict, there was no fighting, there was no food chain. And I don't believe that this will happen here on earth. I don't believe that this will happen before the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what we can look forward to. A restoration between the animal kingdom and also between the human kingdom and the animal kingdom. The creation of God will be restored. So, very briefly, we have here a description of the kingdom. And then, fourthly, I want to show you the extent of the kingdom. Notice in verse 12, he will raise a signal for the nations. Again, this has come into that joining passage in verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, we're told of him, shall the nations inquire. And in verse 11, we have all of those nations that are listed there. Initially, the reference here to the nations are the means by which God judged his people. God was going to use the Assyrians to judge the nation of Israel. He was going to use the Babylonians to judge the nation of Judah. And yet, God is saying here that even though I will use them in judgment, I will also use them in restoration, because verse 12 speaks about he will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And having used the nations to judge his people, Ezra begins with the great statement that God raised up Cyrus to send his people back to restore them. And we must remember that this world is the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Yes, that has to be fully restored. But this view of the nations is vital in our understanding of God's purposes. The Great Commission told the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Mark summarizes it in the statement, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we are to have a vision of the nations. We are to plead that God would use us. One of the events that we hope to use as part of this mission is an international evening. We're going to use, God willing, the means of food, and we're going to invite people to come together to bring with them their food, to share their food. But the idea is that we will bring the nations together, because the Great Commission is to all the nations. And friends, when we get to heaven, we are going to be a part of people of every language and tongue. And the nations are going to be together praising our God in heaven. So the extent of the kingdom, there will be people of every language and tongue. And we're told in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ will not return until every ethnic group has heard the gospel, and until there are people saved from those ethnic groupings. But notice also in verse 13 the extent of the kingdom. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. There will be a glorious, reconciled unity. That doesn't come from meeting in some great political summit, but it comes as a result of God's purposes. Chris read to us tonight from Ephesians chapter 2, and we are there told that the dividing wall of partition will be torn down, and there will be unity amongst God's people. We are told in Galatians, for in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. There will be a glorious unity. Let's face it, friends, God's people are divided hither and thither. Day after day after day, there is disunity amongst the people of God. And yet, we have here a promise that there will be unity. And the Lord Jesus Christ began that in the men that he chose as his disciples. Different characters, people of different convictions. The Apostle Paul, although not one of the 12, was a man vehement in his hatred of the Gentiles, and yet he became a Gentile. This is what the gospel does. It brings people together. And then verses 14 and 15, we see the extent of the kingdom in the fact that the enemies will be defeated. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. Sorry, I missed out verse 14. They shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. Friends, we have a statement here of judgment against all who will rise up against the purposes of God. And yet, we also have a glorious promise that all our enemies will be defeated. Paul, in that great chapter on the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, talks about the last enemy, death, being defeated. And yet, when he writes to the Romans, he applies this teaching to every Christian. And tonight it's easy for us to sit here and say, well, those people are enemies to the gospel. Those people hate the gospel. But friends, until we came to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, we too were enemies of the gospel and enemies of the kingdom of God. But Paul says this in Romans 5, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the godly? No, for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us in while that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. I don't know about you, but I want to say praise God tonight that the gospel has defeated the enemies of the gospel, and that those of us who were without God and without hope in the world are now not the enemies of God, but we are the children of God. The final thing that I want to say very briefly is the care of the kingdom. It's there at the end of verse 15. He will lead people across in sandals, and there shall be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. He will lead people across in sandals. Tuesday, I have been invited to preach at a funeral of a friend of Linda and I when we were training as teachers. And when her husband phoned me, probably about 2 weeks ago now, he used this expression, which I've never heard before, but I thought it was beautiful. He said, we walked together to the edge of eternity, and she just kept on walking. And I think that's wonderful. And we've got that picture here. He will lead people in sandals. He will lead them across in sandals. Friends, when we are part of the kingdom of God, he will lead us. Again, I once heard it said, he might lead us around, but he will lead us aright. And we've got one of the great themes of Isaiah's prophecy here, the beginning of verse 16. There will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people. Perhaps if we were to put it in 21st century language here in the UK, it would be, there will be a motorway from Assyria. There will be a motorway from earth to heaven. There will be a motorway that will allow God to lead his people unhindered. We are not left to stumble blindly, but the Lord leads. The highway is clear. God will direct his people. As I said at the beginning, this is a message of the now and the not yet. It will not be complete. Even at our death, God will continue to work his purposes out, and this will come finally to a conclusion when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, when he comes in glory, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. But Christ said that it has begun, and therefore we are to live in the light of these great promises now, and we are to use the resources that God has given us in our relationship with this great King. So as we leave our meeting tonight, I want us to leave confident in this promise, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And let us live in the grace of God and in the fullness of all that he has promised to us in and through the work of the Spirit. And in a way, this is going to be the theme of our last hymn, the hymn 682. It will come up.